So as I mentioned, we are in our first Sunday of Lent this morning, which during the season of Lent, we tend to find ourselves waiting for Easter, but not waiting passively, but with anticipation of the coming of the resurrection and spending some time, like I said, in introspection. In our scripture this morning, we find ourselves at a border along with the Israelites. They are standing at the edge of the wilderness. They've been through this wilderness experience for 40 years. And they're looking with great anticipation toward moving into the promised land. And just in front of us is the Jordan River Valley that stands before us. It's the same river that a few generations ahead of time that Jesus will be baptized by his cousin there, and he will be called the Beloved. So the people of Israel have finally arrived. They finally arrived home, the home that they were promised that God would give them. The generous heart of God has created a home for his people. They're not wandering aimlessly anymore, but finally they're back home. Have you ever had that? I'm sure you've had that feeling when you've been away from home for a long time. Maybe as a young person you went away, or maybe you hadn't seen the folks for a while, and you get back home and there's just this feeling of familiarity, of comfort, of security, of trust, and the smells that go with it, the familiar smells, and the food that's going to be served at some point during the time of your return home. The problem is, for many people today, the journey of life seems aimless and even pointless. And this is in no small part to the fact that many people no longer have a sense of home. What is home? Where is home? Where is my home? You know, in the past, generations, families stayed in one place for many generations. Extended families filled entire schools, entire churches, entire communities. Some communities were even named after the family that lived there. I don't know, was Watson maybe named after a Watson family? I don't know. It probably was. Grandma and Grandpa just lived a few miles down the road. Nearly everyone lived within 10 or 20 miles of where they were born. You were known by your name in most places, and if you weren't, they probably knew somebody in your family, which was good, but it was also bad because you couldn't act up because somebody would find out. What this did was it created a high-trust society where people trusted one another, they knew one another or knew of each other. And so there was a trust built into that kind of society. And along with that trust and that feeling of security, there was an absence of chronic loneliness. Now, did people get lonely from time to time? Sure, but there was not this chronic loneliness. There was not this sense of anxiety about being alienated from your neighbors and from the people around you. And there was not this social unease that you feel in our burgeoning and our spreading communities today. And this is gone for most people today. Probably 80% of the people today don't experience that any longer. Today, families are flung far and wide across the nation, even around the world. There's no local blood family connections where they live. They have no historical connection to a place. I have a nephew who has worked very hard in the automotive industry and has gone from different plants. And they've all been relatively close to home, though, within a couple of hours. But about a year ago, he had an opportunity for a great financial opportunity, a great promotional opportunity to move about 13 hours away, a 13-hour drive. It's a big decision for him and his family. It's two little girls. I think the oldest is maybe four now. And they decided to make the move. There were some grandparents that were a little concerned about that, but they were. That was a year ago, and just recently, my nephew made the decision, he and his wife, that they were going to come home. That they were going to, that there was something more important in their life than the extra wage that showed up in the paycheck. There was something worth more to them than what was going to be put into their retirement account. It was a big decision, a big sacrifice. And not everyone can or wants or should do that, but for them, it was the right thing to do. There was just something greater that was intangible that brought them home. And so in the last few weeks, they've been back home settling in, and he's found found work, and well, I'm sure will do well. But that's a story for a lot of people today, having to move far away for employment or for some other reason. And there's this common experience then, and as you talk to people, you probably hear this in conversations too. There's this common experience in the modern era to want to return home, to have a sense of returning home, to have a place to go to. And this actually, if you think about it, began showing up in popular music. Back in the 1960s, early 70s, there was a lot of songs that started talking about home. Simon and Garfunkel had a Homeward Bound, I Wish I Were Homeward Bound. John Denver, Country Roads, Take Me Home. and then Johnny Darrell and some others recorded it as well, that song of returning back home and the green, green grass of home. I think I mentioned that in a previous sermon, that song that came to mind this morning as well to me. So returning home has become a desire for a great part of our society. Usually for economic reasons, people move away. But sometimes they're able to come back for at least a short period of time. You know, Homecoming Sunday used to be a huge, probably the biggest event of the year in churches because so many people were moving away. I know in my home county in Ohio County and Breckinridge County over in that area in Kentucky, a lot of those folks left farming and moved up to north of Indianapolis in the automobile industry, the parts industry, to feed into Detroit. And I heard stories of them coming back for Homecoming Sunday, and the food would be spread out, and there would be this big celebration because the family was all together again, or at least as many as could be on that Sunday. And there was worship and singing and fellowship. It was a sign of God's generous heart to the people who had returned home. But, you know, the tragedy of our modern time is that many people, if not most people today, don't have a sense of where home is. Where is home? Now, Michelle and I have talked about that a lot in our experience. We're not sure for sure where home is, not just because I'm a Methodist preacher and I've moved around and with my other work, but because life takes us in a lot of different places, and you begin, well, where is home? Where do I call home? Perhaps people moved around because of dad's work, or maybe they don't know what home is because their childhood wasn't particularly pleasant, and so they don't identify with what would have been home as a child. Perhaps their own hometown has changed due to population shifts and growth and demographic changes. I was talking to Doug Finney, one of the associate district superintendents, and he was talking about the dynamics of New Chapel Church. This was a couple of weeks ago, and he said, you know, this New Chapel's a country church that became a suburban church. And it just happened seemingly overnight. You know, one day the place is surrounded by fields, and the next day there's houses all around. So change happens. Where is home? What does home look like? Where is home? Where is home for you? If somebody were to ask you that question, where's home? There's a lot of common cliches that have developed to attempt to identify where home is. You've probably heard the one, home is where the heart is. Well, that sounds nice, but you know, you just can't magically attach your heart to a strange and foreign place and then, you know, voila, it all of a sudden becomes home. It doesn't happen that easily. Or there's that cold practical answer that home is where you hang your hat, you know, which kind of suggests just get over it. You know, change happens, hang your hat up and that's home and get on with life. And then a spiritual answer for that question for a long time has been, well, this world isn't my home anyway. We're just a passing through, as the old song says. So don't fret it. Just wait patiently, no matter how miserable you are, until you arrive at your heavenly home and all will be well. But really, none of those answers, the sentimental answer of where your heart is or the practical answer of where you hang your hat, or this sort of misinterpretation of just waiting around for heaven, none of those are really acceptable solutions if you're feeling this sense of alienation and detachment from a sense of home. It can be very painful if you don't have a sense of home and where your home might be. And I think if deep down we all know the true answer of what it takes to return home. I want to talk about that a little bit, and then we'll see how that plays out with our story with the Israelites this morning. I think deep down we know that the answer to returning home is rootedness, of putting down roots, of being rooted to a place for a period of time, being connected to people. To being connected to blood and soil. Sociological studies all the time show that people are most happy when they are rooted. When they are rooted to a place, when they are rooted to a people. Maybe it's connection to an extended family. Maybe it's connection to a heritage, a sense of your ancestry, or maybe to a particular place. But it's this sense of rootedness. And that's so missing in our culture today. People are just all over the place. And they have no sense of home. And it's a painfulness that people feel. Jack Berry with the Gospel Coalition refers to this as this longing and commitment to a place. He calls it fidelity to place. Fidelity we usually think in terms of marriage, but it's a fidelity to a place and the people that are there, that you commit yourself to them and they commit themselves to you and to the well-being of that community that's gathered there. He says this, he says, fidelity to a place is not a characteristic American virtue. He says, our country, and this is, if you read history, you see this happening, and this probably happened in your family as well over the centuries in the American experience. Our country's pioneer past predisposes us to respond to difficult situations by what? By moving on. The soil gets worn out here, well, we move west and we find more fertile ground. It gets too crowded there, we move on. Daniel Boone used to say that if people live within 20 miles of him, it was time to move on. You know, the American answer seems to not put down stakes, not make a commitment and tough it out, but to move on. We often want the option, he says, of a new place or a new church or even a new spouse when the going gets tough. Don't like your job or your preacher or your wife? Well, just move on. But it's very dangerous when we do this in a sense of a commitment to a community. Not that we won't have to move on, and that we, I'm not suggesting that happens, but what happens when we do have to move on? How do we establish home? And that was the experience of the Israelites. And they were, much of their early history was moving. They began, you remember the call came to Abram when he was living near Babylon, and Babylon was becoming corrupt and evil and decadent, and the Lord called him and said, you need to move on, I'll show you where you're going. And so Abram got his family and they packed their bags and they settled in Canaan for a while, and then the famine came, and they got hungry, and so they went to Egypt, and uh, they went to live there for a while, and they actually kind of grew and became prosperous. Bob read that today, but they became so prosperous that the Egyptians got worried about them and enslaved them. And then the Lord said, well, it's time to move on. So they had the great exodus into the wilderness, and then they're moving for 40 years into the wilderness. So their experience is not much different to the experience of many of us, that we're a society that's on the move. But yet we have this desire to return home. We want a sense of home because of the security and the trust and the well-being and the stability and just the connectedness that humans need. So how do we achieve that? Because the reality is that we live in an economically and a socially and a spiritually mobile world. People are moving around for a wage. They're relocating to go up the social ladder. Sometimes people move on spiritually to find themselves. I moved away from home for economic reasons. I'm only a few hours from home, but I still lament sometimes my semi-nomadic existence where I've had to move around in life. So in this context, where we are a society that moves, just as the Israelites were a society that was on the move, whether we like it or not, that's the reality. That's the reality. How do we, in this kind of world that's on the move, in this context, how do we return home? How do we have a sense of home? Years ago, I remember reading an article by Wendell Berry, who's a novelist, a writer, and a farmer in Kentucky, over in Henry County, just up from LaGrange there. He was quoting a friend, and he said, "Do you want to feel at home again? Do you want to experience a sense of community again, wherever you are?" He said, just stop. Stop. Somewhere, at some place, just stop. Put down your stakes and begin committing yourself to your community. Begin committing yourselves to the people around you. Begin connecting to the people around you. Learn about the place where you live. Learn the people there. Begin to love the people. Begin to serve the people. Put your stakes down and just stop. And put your roots down. And something happens when we do that. We find something happened when the Israelites did that. Man, they've been wandering for centuries. And finally they're on the precipice. They're looking over into the Jordan River Valley, and they can see home on the other side. And their years of moving and aimlessness and disconnectedness from the world were about to end, and they were ready to settle into a home, and they put down their stakes there, and things began to happen. A kingdom grows from it. King David arrives, and from the root of Jesse comes David, and from David comes the Son of God, from that line, the kingly line. Because they settled in roots. They put stakes in the ground and they settled. I talk about this morning because not only do we have a sense of moving geographically because of work or whatever it might be, but because we also move around in our minds. We'll commit to this for a while. And then we get tired of that, and we'll commit to this for a while. Or we'll stay at this church for a while, and we get tired of it. Or somebody looks at us the wrong way, and so, and we move over here to this church for a while. And then we move to that church. We do it in so many different ways. Because it seems like the American way is to move on. But we belong. That's the message of the Scripture. We belong. We belong to God, as we sang this morning. We belong to a place, and the Lord wants us to commit ourselves to a place and to a people, and there thrive. What was the first thing that Moses told the Israelites to do once they got into the into Canaan. He didn't say, I want you to set up your homes. I want you to make sure all the TVs are in the right room. I want you to get your couch in the right place, get the right curtains up, get the right ambiance in your houses. And he said, I want you all to come and commit yourself to the community. I want you to bring your first fruits. I want you to bring the best that you have, and I want you to commit yourselves to the community. That's how you build home. Now, when I was a young man, my stepfather on the farm made sure that I committed myself to the community. If I wasn't out of bed on the weekend when I wasn't going to school and it was time to work, he would make sure that I brought my first fruits. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to commit ourselves, to build community by rooting ourselves and connecting ourselves to the people around us. And that's how we build home. Now, there are some of you that have been in this community for decades and decades. We were talking in the Sunday school class this morning that, you know, some of you were born into this church or came as young children. You've been here for decades. You've been here your whole life. Some of you came for maybe economic reasons brought you to this community, and you've lived here. Or maybe you, for whatever the reason was. But here you are. Is it home? Does it feel like home? If it doesn't, you can blame the preacher. You can blame, there's nobody named Sally here, is there? You can blame Sally. Or Elmer, there's nobody named Elmer here, is there? You can blame Elmer because what they did or what they said to you. Or you can bring your first fruit. And this isn't a sermon about giving. Well, that's important. It is a sermon about giving, though. It's about giving yourself to the community of faith. Giving yourself to the family. Giving yourself to your home. And you build a home by bringing your first fruit. You build a home by giving yourself to the community, by reaching out to one another, by staying in touch with one another, by encouraging one another, by lifting one another up, by not isolating yourselves. But the Lord, again, told Moses, the first thing I want your people to do is come together and tell them to bring their best. Tell them to bring their A game to the family. A lot of our families at home are not at their best because people aren't bringing their A game to the family. But if we want home, then we bring our first fruits. If you want the church to feel like home, then I encourage you to bring your first fruits. Bring your best. Bring the best that you have. And don't isolate yourself. As an introvert like me, that's the natural thing for me to do. You give me a good book and nobody within 20 miles, and I'm as happy as a lark. But that's not healthy. Because we need to connect. We need to take care of one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to fellowship with one another and worship. We need to bring our first fruits. So let us begin building a home. But I will say this, and I'll close with this. The very important, the last part of the line, the story there in that scripture, it didn't say the ones who've been there for 50 years, the ones who were here from the beginning, they're more special than the ones that just came last year. It doesn't say that. It says that implication is that the ones who were there for a long time, and even the foreigners or the aliens, it says, even the newbies, everybody brings their A game. Nobody gets grandfathered in. And when we bring our first fruits, a rootedness begins to take place. A family begins to build. And all the beautiful things that come with a family. All the wonderful things that come when a family shares with one another. Security and trust and encouragement. Never being lonely. Never having a sense that you're out there on your own. Yeah, is there a flip side to that? And are we going to bicker? Are we going to argue? Are we going to disagree? Are we going to offend one another? Are we even going to yell at each other from time to time? Well, if you're like my family, yeah, my biological family, yeah, you probably will. But I wouldn't trade my biological family for anything. That should be the same for our church. And the society's desiring a rootedness today. Let us be a place that people can call home, whether they've been here for decades or whether the first time they come through these doors. We need to have people need to have a sense that they're home and that they've returned home. And we do that when we bring our first fruits in worship of our God. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of home. Many of us are still close to home and have that connection, and it's a joy of being connected to blood and soil. Many of us have moved around and for various reasons, but yet, Father, you have this promise through the story of your people that wherever we settle and bring our first fruits, bring our best game, wherever we connect with one another and support one another and commit ourselves to the community, that there can be a home. Thank you for a generous heart that creates this home for us, Lord. And in that, we give you all the praise and the glory now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.